Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Pastor Dave Doran. It was presented in December of 2005. The title to the message, God on Trial.
I've entitled the message, God on Trial. And it comes from these words by Nebuchadnezzar in verse 15, Daniel chapter 3. And I'm going to skip the list of the orchestra and jump down about to the middle of verse where he says, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And here comes the very crucial center of this whole chapter. Nebuchadnezzar asked this question, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? What you have happening in Daniel chapter 3 really is a conflict between a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled the greatest kingdom of the world at that time and had become inflated with his own ego, probably because of Daniel chapter 2. If you're familiar with Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of an image that has a head of gold and goes down through the body. And Daniel interprets that dream, and the end of the interpretation is essentially, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. He thought, that's a great thing. I'm the head of this image. And we turn the page, so to speak, to chapter 3. And what has Nebuchadnezzar done? He has built an image that is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And is demanding everybody in his government, when his band plays, they're to bow down and worship this image. So at stake here is really Nebuchadnezzar and his ego and idolatry to the faith of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego as people committed to the worship of the one true and living God, and they could not worship any other because their God had prohibited it, Exodus chapter 20. In fact, it said they should not do it because the Lord that they worship, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, that God will not allow his servants to worship pieces of metal and wood. And so it becomes a conflict between Nebuchadnezzar and the true and living God. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar says, what God is there who can deliver you? Now, it's a rhetorical question. His question is to be answered in his mind with, there isn't one. So you better bow down. If you don't bow down, if you could pardon the expression, you are toast. You are going to get tossed into the fiery furnace. You will be killed because there is no God who can deliver you. So who's really on trial? Is it Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Or is it the true and living God? It's the true and living God. As we look at this passage, we can really unfold it, so to speak, in three scenes that tell us the story of what happened with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. The first is their dilemma that they are faced with, that they have a challenge put in front of them. And we see it really laid out for us in verses 6 and 7. Look back at verse 6, please. It says, whoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then he talks about the music again and says, you must fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And here's basically their dilemma. It's fairly simple. Obey the king and disobey God. That's one choice. Or obey God and die. I mean, it's pretty simple stuff in terms of the options that are out in front of them. When this band plays, they could bow down with everybody else and therefore obey the king, but if they did, they would be setting themselves in direct disobedience to the true and living God who had told them that they could not have an idol and could not bow down and worship anything that was made according to the likeness of things in heaven and earth. They were prohibited by God from doing that. So they could obey the king, but disobey God, or they could obey God and die. And in fact, Nebuchadnezzar wants to make that very clear, because verse 6, he says, the same hour, I mean, immediately, he makes it very clear to them, the minute the band plays and you don't go down, within the space of an hour, you will be tossed into the fiery furnace. Your life will be over because you have chosen to disobey me. Now, before we set this up a little bit more and look at what's at stake, some of you may have a question in your mind. I remember when I was reading this back when I was young, I always thought this question, where's Daniel? I mean, when this band plays and there's only three people that don't bow down, where's Daniel in this? Is Daniel bowing down? And we don't really have a direct statement from the scriptures about it. Obviously, Daniel's writing the book, so he is aware of what happened at it. Some have taken the position that Daniel was away from this area and therefore not present at that time. But that's not probably the case, since this is set up so that it affects all of the people in the government. It seems to be there was some kind of a rally that brought them all together. Some have suggested that maybe he was ill. In chapter 8, we find the fact that he's ill and sick and in bed, so it's possible that that was the case and he wasn't present. I think the best answer to the question really is that Daniel is above the people who are required to bow down. At the end of chapter 2, Daniel is made basically the prime minister, the one who's over all of these people that have the list of those who are to bow down. In a sense, you could look at it this way, as if the command were given that everybody in Congress and everybody in the Senate and everybody in the judiciary, everybody that was in the departments of the various governments, all of them had to bow down, but the people that weren't listed were the president and the vice president. Then you'd have a scenario where the vice president would be excluded from the question. Practically speaking, Daniel is right up there, second in command, third in command in the whole nation. And so it seems to be he's excluded from it. But these other men aren't. Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego are powerful people, but they're under the obligation to bow down. They're put in a position, like you and I sometimes are, where we're left with this kind of a choice, a dilemma. If I obey God, then there are going to be consequences to me. Sometimes we don't face it as much because of the religious freedom that we have, but sometimes people are put in positions where it's an issue of obedience to the government. That is, God has told us that we must do X, and some governmental authority tells us that we cannot do it. Or the government requires some believer to do something that God forbids, like this particular situation. And in fact, in those kinds of cases, we're left with a choice of obey God and face the wrath of the government, or disobey God in order to be fit in the government. Sometimes it's a circumstance in your workplace. I mean, as a pastor, I've had folks in the church where I pastor have to come to me and say, my boss is telling me that if I want to continue to be employed here, that I'm going to have to say something that is not true about a product or about a sale or about a deal. In essence, their boss says, you better lie or else you're going to be in trouble. And they're faced with the situation. Do I obey my boss and disobey God, or do I obey God and have consequences with providing for my family? I might lose a job, or I might be stuck on a track that will never climb up again. Sometimes it's personal testimony issues. We're put in positions or situations or circumstances where we're around a group of people and we know that if we do what God wants us to do, it's going to cost us in terms of our standing with those people. If we really do what's right, then we're going to lose friends, or we're going to face a scenario where we become the object of ridicule or gossip. So we're faced with a choice. We can get along and disobey God, or we can obey God and suffer the social consequences of it. It's the same kind of scenario that Nebuchadnezzar put these three men in. That's the dilemma, really, that all of us face. And at that particular point, those who do not know God, but know that we claim to know Him, that is, we have given a testimony of our relationship with God, or we've talked to them about how God promises us certain things or what God will do for His people. Those people see us in that test, and they're asking the question that Nebuchadnezzar is. So, what God can keep you out of jail if it's a governmental problem? So what God can put bread on your table if it's an occupation problem? Or what God will provide for you the kind of friends or potential spouse or whatever the circumstance is? Where's the God who can do that? That's the question. Because God is put on trial in those circumstances. Look at now, if you would, at verses 16 through 18, because we see the second crucial turn in this passage, and that's how Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego respond to them. And we see in these verses their dedication to God. Verse 16 says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.'" Here you see their conviction, their determination, their dedication to God in this. And in fact, it says at the end of verse 16, "We are not careful to answer thee in this." We shouldn't read that as being any kind of disrespect. What they mean really is we don't have to think about our answer. This is something that's already determined, king. It's not now, because that's what the king does, is he gives them a second chance. He likes these guys. So he says to them, "Listen, come here. Do you really understand what's going on? I mean, do you recognize this? Here's the fire, and if you don't bend knee and worship this image, you're going to go into the fire. Who can deliver you? Here's your second chance. This is your opportunity now to get it right." And their answer is, "King, this isn't a debate for us. This isn't something that we're now trying to decide on. This was something that was determined a long time ago, that we would not worship any other gods, and we will not now bend with regard to that." The strength of their conviction was not developed in this trial. I should say, the strength of their conviction did not originate or start in this trial. It was evidenced in this trial. And there's two important truths in verses 17 and 18 about their dedication that are important for us to understand. The first, verse 17, is their faith in God's power. Their faith in God's power. In essence, verse 17 says, "If it be so, that is, if you throw us in the fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." They had confident trust in the power of God to protect them. They believed that God was able to do that. That's what he says here. He is able to deliver us in that regard. They realized that when Nebuchadnezzar asked the question, "What God can do this?" their answer was, "Our God can do this. Our God has power, and we believe in Him." Now, it's important for us to understand that what's at stake here with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is their knowledge of God. Sometimes we live in a day where people think faith is, you know, sort of like the convince yourself that it's okay. It's the power of positive mental attitude, or, you know, you sort of keep believing it and it'll happen. But the real power in this is not in our faith. The power is God's. So for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to have faith in God's power meant that they knew God. They understood that God was the God that he claimed to be. And that's really always the key in faith, is to understand the character of God. That's what led Abraham to trust God. He was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to do. And that's how Sarah conceived to have a baby at her age, was Hebrews tells us, that she considered God faithful to what he had promised. So if you're really in a point of test and trial, and you're wondering about whether or not you can make it, your attention does not shift to yourself. It has to be oriented and directed toward God. Is God able to care for his people? If you're convinced that he is, then you can have the expression of faith that they did. And that faith is fed by studying his word, understanding and knowing God's word and his works in our lives, so that when we face the test, whether that is the question of whether or not we'll be able to provide for our families, or whether or not we'll be able to overcome this illness, or whatever it is, our faith is directed to God, because God is able. But there's a very important second part of their dedication that's at the beginning, verse 18. Notice it says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The second aspect of their dedication was their submission to God's plan. You know, it's easy for us to talk about the deliverance. And if you're familiar with Daniel chapter 3, you know the end of the story. And so it's easy to look at it and say, wow, look at what God did. And in fact, our tendency sometimes is to only look at those stories in the Bible where it ends like this. Daniel in the lion's den, and all the lions don't eat him until they munch on the people that are tossed in after him, and he's safe. We think about all of those stories, but what we forget is Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, down toward the end of the chapter says that there were some who by faith quenched the fire. But then there are some who by faith perished. Some who escaped the sword and some who did not. The fact is that God has never said to all of us that we will emerge victorious on a temporal plane from every trial that we face. The kind of person that he wants is the kind of person like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who said, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even have to think about our answer. Our God is able to deliver us. But you know what? If he doesn't, we would serve him anyway. Which, you know, in a sense, I've always thought, well, if he doesn't, you're toast. But their point was, we're not serving God only for him to do for us what we want to do. We're serving God because he's God. We have committed ourselves to the true and living God. And he comes first, and in fact, he matters more than our life matters. And you know, ultimately, folks, at the center of what they're expressing here is exactly what you and I need to consider, because we live in a day that too often folks become religious for selfish reasons. That is, they have a problem or a struggle in their life. They have some trial, and they come to God because they want God to fix their problem. They want God to take away whatever is bothering them. And they come to God like the people did in Israel to Jesus. Jesus, when he's passing out food, had multitudes. When he was healing people, there were multitudes there. When he started talking about a cross, the crowd started to thin out because they wanted something from Jesus. They didn't want Jesus. They didn't want to come to Christ for Christ. And what we see here in Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego is the heart of genuine faith. The heart of genuine trust in the true and living God is a kind of faith that believes that God will fulfill his promise to me. And his promise is that if I trust in him, I will live eternally with him. And that this life right now is not all that there is. fact, I would say to you this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that the most important thing that you face in your life is not your health or your job or your marriage or your family or whatever struggles you might be facing. Those are all things that happen in a very temporary window of existence. The most important thing for you is that the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The real issue is, do you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ so that when you finish this life and you stand before God, you would be accepted by Him, not because of your righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and rose from the dead so that you could have eternal life. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have believed God's promise about eternal life, then that sits at the top of everything else. Is it good to be healthy? Well, of course. But our health is not as important as eternity. Is it good to be able to have enough to supply for yourself and your family? Absolutely. But our material well-being does not take priority over our eternal. That comes most important. And if we have trusted God for that, then we should be willing to trust Him for everything else. And if God decides that we're to burn up in the fire, then that's okay. Because God knows what's best, and God is preparing us for eternity. That we can trust Him. If we put our souls into His care for all of eternity, then we should be able to trust Him regarding, to go back through the challenges, government, or vocation, or family, or friends, that God takes priority over all of them. These believers, these Hebrew believers, understood that God was fully able to deliver them, but they were prepared to follow God no matter what. And look what happens, and this is really the third window of the story, and that is their deliverance, that God does in fact deliver them in terms of this scene that takes place. And if you look through, if we went through the chapter, you'd see a number of things happen. The first is that they realized the presence of God in their lives. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the gods, or like one of the gods, the son of God. It's a divine appearance is really the point for Nebuchadnezzar. He calls this fourth character an angel later in the chapter. So I don't think Nebuchadnezzar was getting some big theological statement here as much as he was recognizing that there were three men in, there are four now, and that fourth one looks like a supernatural being. I would believe that this was, in fact, the pre-incarnate or pre-flesh coming of the Son of God. He met with them in the fire there as their protector. They had, in fact, refused to bow down. The furnace was heated up seven times hotter. They went in and nothing happened to them, but they enjoyed a fellowship with God that you can only experience really in trials. Look at verse 27, because it talks about the fact that they also received protection from God in it. And the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. And in fact, this protection is, in terms of how the story unfolds, is even shown to be greater because these valiant men, Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers, when they take them up to the fire to throw them in, what happens to them? They die. But these three go into the fire, and the text takes all this time to emphasize not a hair was singed, nothing of their garments was bothered. You couldn't even smell smoke. I mean, you can't walk past somebody smoking and not pick up the smell of smoke. And here they were in a furnace, and there was no smell on them. The point is to stress the fact that God protected them completely. The safest place for a believer is in the center of God's will. Look at verses 28 and 29, because it resulted in praise to God as well. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word, and hath yielded their bodies." Now listen, remember the question he asked? Here comes the answer. "That they might not serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language who speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dung heap, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort." Only the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can do this. So their obedience to God, even at the risk of their lives, resulted in God being praised, because people saw God do a great work. People who are willing to trust God will show in their lives that God is worthy to be trusted. They will be a character witness for God, and God will show himself strong on their behalf. And look at what happened in verse 30. "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." They received promotion from God. Here were men who understood something very important for us to understand. That it's not about us. It's about God. And that when you and I face trials, it is a perfect opportunity for us to be a character witness for the true and living God. To say to those around us who don't know God, "Here's my God, here's what he has said, and I believe him. And I'm going to follow my God, no matter what the consequences are."
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, "God on Trial," from Pastor Dave Doran. It was originally presented in December of 2005 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.